Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 is where we're going to be. But before I do that, let me just remind us what Paul is doing here. He is showing us and proving to us that Jesus is all you need. And of course, the Colossian heretics, they were false teachers in this day that were trying to persuade these Colossian believers from doing other things, other truths, and getting them away from Jesus. And Paul's point here, and Brandon, why don't you look up Colossians 2:13, that's where we're going to be, through 15. Paul's point there is to get them to see that Jesus is enough. For example, if I go back to the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, he tells them that in Christ, you have the full knowledge of God's mystery. In Christ, in verse 3, he says, you have all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says in verse 7 that in Christ you have a foundation in which you can grow to be rooted and built up. In Christ you have the full deity of God, of the Godhead bodily. He says in verse 10 that in Jesus you worship someone who possesses all rule and authority. And last week we saw in Jesus we have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. And we said that the circumcision of Christ last week is not the removal of extra skin, it's the removal of sin from your heart. And so, this is the point that he's saying again and again. Jesus is enough. Don't look anywhere else. Why are you digging in that well? Stay home where you were supposed to be, like we taught you from the beginning. And then he says this in verse 13. And these verses, not all of them were on the screen when we read them. So let's read it together again. You can stay seated. Let's read it together again now that they're up here. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Amen. And so he continues his point why Jesus is enough. And now his next point is to remind them, remind the Colossians, who they were before Jesus. Do you remember who you were before you were saved? Do you remember the person you were before you knew Christ? Sometimes I think we need to remember that and then look at the grace given to us as we have grown and have become different people since those days, right? That's how we could really be thankful, not for who we are, but for what Jesus has done in us to change us into who he wants us to be. Of course, he says, and you, he's speaking specifically to the believers in this church. He says, who were dead. Now, how can he be talking to dead people in this church? Right? Is this whole church made up of people who physically arose from the dead? No. Paul is referring to a different kind of dead. Of course, the Bible speaks of dying physically. We're all very familiar with that. We all are born, and if the Lord tarries, we all one day will pass from this world and have a physical death. And the Greek word that's used here for dead is and means dead. It's really profound, isn't it? Joe thought it was funny, right? He's obviously not referring to those who have physically died, but those who have died spiritually. Now, who are the ones that have died spiritually? Everybody. This is what the Bible says. That everybody is born spiritually dead. And this we can thank to our great, 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 great and many greats after that, grandparents, Adam and Eve. If you remember in the garden, God says, the whole place is yours, except don't touch one tree. Don't eat the fruit of this one tree, because the day that you do, you shall surely die. And that day they did touch. Did Adam and Eve die physically that day? Not physically. Adam and Eve lived to be 900 something years old. A couple chapters later in Genesis it tells us. But God says that day they will die. Did God not keep his word? Did God get that wrong? No. God was talking about a different kind of death. Adam and Eve were born and they were created to be in fellowship with God, and they had it. But the moment that sin entered their lives because of their rebellion to God, they surely did die spiritually. They no longer had that fellowship with God. And then when they had Cain and Abel and Seth, Adam and Eve had children who were not created like they were. They were created and born with a sinful nature, and they passed it on to their kids, and their kids passed it on to their kids, and your parents passed it on to you, and you pass it on to your kids. This is the plague of humanity, that we are all born dead. Paul is reminding them about this. He says, you are all born spiritually dead. Now, to think of that, why does Paul use that word? Because he means it. He's making an analogy here as to how a person is before they become born again. Before they become born again and have new life, how are they described? Dead. I didn't make it up. It's in the word here. When someone is dead, they have no life. They're motionless. They have no breath, no touch, no taste, no smell, no hearing, no response to anything that surrounds them. That's what death does. And this is what Paul means for those who are also spiritually dead. As a person who is dead has no response to life or anything else around them, so does a person who is dead spiritually. I mean, that comparison is so spot on. And I want us to explore this, because once we realize what Jesus has done for us, we will understand again Paul's point. What else do you need besides what you already have in Jesus Christ? Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So a person who is dead in their trespasses and uncircumcision, what does that mean? Well, the trespasses is against the law of God. They have trespassed the law of God. They have broken God's law. And they're dead. Why? Because of the uncircumcision of their hearts. Well, we just know what that means, right? We just talked about that last week. You're dead in your uncircumcision. God has not removed the sin from your heart. God has not removed that extra sin from your heart. And so you're dead in those sins. And so as a person who is physically dead, has no response to outside life or any desires or anything that else is involved with this, we could say this. A person who is spiritually dead, it means this. They have no response to God. They have no desire for God. They have no love for God. They have no cravings to seek after God. This is what it means to be spiritually dead. It's a blunt way, but it's accurate. And when you realize this, you'll understand why the Bible also says you can't save yourself. No dead person can help themselves from their undead state, right? So as a person who is spiritually dead cannot save themselves by their works, by their good deeds, by any desires they have, because they have no desire for God, they have no cravings for God, no love for God, because they are dead. They lie motionless, lifeless, and in a different state towards God, thus fulfilling what God told Adam and Eve: the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We can't save ourselves. This is why we become so frustrated. Have you ever shared the gospel with a person and then say, I've made it so clear. I've put it so simply to them. Why don't they believe? I mean, come on, what's wrong with them? I mean, A plus B equals C. You're a sinner. God loves you. Get saved. Don't go to hell, right? And you're like, I don't understand. Why is it so difficult for them to cross over? Why is it so difficult for them to say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I believe. Forgive me of my sins. Right? All right? I've stayed up in the middle of the night thinking of some people that I've shared Christ with. And I said, why don't they get it? Why don't they just respond to the gospel? It's not that hard. Well, it's not that hard. See, that's what people who are alive say. Right? A person who's alive breathes, and it's not that hard, is it? Tell that to a person who's dead. Breathe! And so this is what we say. When we take Paul's analogy and we understand it in its fullest form, as death produces an inability in a person physically, so does spiritual death produce an inability in a person spiritually. Sin has caused a massive inability problem. People don't believe in God. Why? Because they're dead in their trespasses and the uncircumcision of their heart. You turn on the nightly news and you wonder, how can people be so evil? Have you ever thought about that? Just the other day, a disgruntled worker killed 13 people in Virginia Beach, Virginia. How can a person be so evil? We see horror stories of parents that abuse their children and think, how can a person be so evil? How? Again, we go to the scriptures for the answers. How can they be so evil? It's simple. They're dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of their heart. This is the truth of God's word. And no amount of morality, no amount of sharing good advice with those people who are spiritually dead will make any difference, because they don't desire or crave or love or hunger after God. Why? Because dead people don't do those things. The only people who do those things are people who are alive, not dead. If you've known me more than 5 minutes, you know that two of the greatest passions in my life, and I'm not talking about my family or spiritual things or any of that, okay? So don't give me a hard time here. Well, you're going to give me a hard time anyway. Two of the greatest passions of my life are what? Let's see if you can guess it. Okay, wait, I think I heard both of them. New York Yankees, which, by the way, are 2.5 games ahead of the Rays right now. And what's the second thing? Apple. Which tomorrow is the Worldwide Developers Conference. in which Apple will release all the new news about their new softwares for the new year. And I love that. And I've never missed a WWDC. And tomorrow I'll be glued listening for the news and hearing all the stuff that's coming out. I have a hunger, a desire for Apple products. But I'll guarantee you something else. The day when I die and am no longer on this earth, but my body is, you could put me in front of the TV when the Yankees are celebrating the last out of their next championship and clinch the World Series, and my body won't care. Now, you might find that hard to believe, as much as I love that. You could play WWDC and tell me all the things that Apple has coming out, and I won't care. I won't even wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to order the next iPhone, which I do every year. Why? Because death places us in a condition of inability. No life, no motion, no desires. This is why people don't believe. As I won't care about the Yankees or Apple when I die, this is how a lost person without God, this is why they don't care. This is why they don't believe. This is why they just don't get it. Because you are dead. They are dead in their sins. And so some people have a solution. They think, well, we're just sick without God. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, Jesus is the physician. He's came to heal the lost and save those who are lost and all that good stuff. But folks, we are more than just sick. We are dead. We don't need medicine to be spiritually alive. We need a resurrection. The only thing that will bring us from our dead state is a resurrection. We need life to be put in us. The Bible talks a lot about this death, spiritual death. How does a spiritual death in a person portray this? And this is so important for you to know. As you are praying for the lost, as you are praying for family members and co-workers, as we're praying for missionaries, as we have neighbors and co-workers and you name it, friends and family members, why don't they get it? Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Look how the Bible describes lost people who are dead in their sins. Colossians 1:21. Paul's already said this last chapter. What does he say? And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The Bible describes those people who are dead in their sins to be hostile in mind. How can people do such evil things? Because it is natural to them. It comes natural because of the deadness of their hearts. They're hostile towards other people. They're hostile towards God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul tells us this. The natural person, or the person without God, with no spiritual life, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, death has produced an inability for the natural person, for the person without God's Spirit, for the person who is still dead in their sins, to be able to accept the things of God and to understand them. And yet, more than that, what does it say? They are folly to him. Christians, can you believe they believe that nonsense? Unbelievable. They believe some fairy tale book. right? Spiritually dead. Unable. He is not able. It doesn't say he could or he might. A person in this condition is not able. That's it. Why? They are spiritually discerned. Why? Because they're dead. Look at the third one. Titus chapter 1. Titus says this. And by the way, I want you to write these down and look them up later and study them. Titus chapter 1, 15 and 16. This is what Paul says to Titus. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And to the pure, all things are pure, right? Those who are alive. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God. They deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So a person who's dead in their sins is defiled in their thinking, in their minds, in their consciences. How can they do such things? Again, the answer biblically is what? They're dead in their trespasses and uncircumcision of their hearts. Look at number 4, Titus chapter 3. Paul reminds Titus who he was and who Titus once was. Again, this is what he's doing to the Colossians. He's reminding them who they were. Who were you? You were dead. And now he says to Titus, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Hating one another. Paul says something very interesting there in that passage, that we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. This is what sin does to us. The death of sin in our hearts produces an inability that is enslaving. This is what Jesus says. He who sins is a slave to sin. And so, a lost person who's dead in their sins has sin as their master. They will only do what their master says. They will only be obedient to what their desires for that sin say. And this is the cravings of our natural heart. We're slaves to it. We can't help ourselves. This is how we act out. This is why people do such foolish and evil and stupid things. Because we're slaves to it. And more than that, we love it. We love it. Before Christ, we love our sin. We love our sin. That's why we're in bondage to it. This is what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You do the things that you love. What do you love? People who are dead in their sins love their sin. They love darkness. They don't like the light. The light exposes their darkness. And then they feel guilty about it. They don't like the light. They love the darkness. Give me more of that. That's what my heart craves for. More sin. More idolatry. More greed and pride and lust. Just feed me more of that. That's what I want. And what does Jesus say? It's natural. And why is it natural? Because they love it. And so a person who is dead in their sins, which is a person who doesn't have Christ, is enslaved to sin. They're defiled in their minds. They cannot understand. They're naturally hostile towards the things of God. Why? Because they love their sin. They're dead to God. So when we say they're spiritually dead, it means that they're dead to righteousness. They're dead to the truth. They're dead to God. They're dead to Christ. They have no desire, no cravings, no hunger, nothing. They lay there lifeless. Someone tells them the truth and they say, "Ah, I don't want that." Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 8. More so, we see this: a person who is dead in their sins cannot please God. They cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Paul says, Romans 8, 8. Those without the Spirit, who are operating in their flesh, it's impossible to please God. Why is it impossible? Because you need faith to please God. So the Bible also says, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, guess what? Everyone who is dead in their sins has no faith in God, and therefore, they cannot please God. No matter what they do, all their righteousness are nothing but filthy rags. Let me show you another one. What else does being dead in your sin mean? It means you're blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, this is what Paul says. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So far, we have to be dead in sin means to be hostile to God, hostile in mind, to have an inability to understand the spiritual things because you're spiritually discerned. You cannot accept the truth. You're defiled in your mind, in your consciousness. You're slaves to sin because you love it. You cannot please God. You're blinded. You cannot see the truth. That's what it means to be blind. You can't see. What can't you see? The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is all what it means to be dead in your sins. One more. Romans chapter 3. And by the way, we could be here all day. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. This is what Paul says as he lays out his charge that all men are guilty before God. Well, two more. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, let's do Romans first. Romans 3, 10 through 18. This is what Paul says. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Right? We all know that. Everyone's a sinner. But look at this. Read that next verse. No one understands. Stop. No one understands. What is Paul referring to? Those who are dead in their sin. Why don't they get it? No one understands. The natural man does not accept the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. Death produces an inability. Look at the next one. Read it with me. No one seeks for God. Whoa. No one seeks for God. That's right. A person who is dead has no desires for God. So why would he be looking for God? But I started to ask these questions before I became a Christian, and some people told me, and I started to have this feeling, and I said, maybe this is true, and I started seeking after answers. Very true. But guess what? In those moments, it wasn't God. It wasn't you seeking after God. It was God seeking after you. Because I didn't write this, folks. The Bible says explicitly, no one seeks for God. That means no one. That means anyone who comes to Christ and is saved is because Christ has first sought them out, not the other way around. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do lost people do the things they do? Biblically, the answer is simple. They are dead in their trespasses and the uncircumcision of their hearts. No spiritual life. None. None. But here comes some good news. Because it's been pretty heavy up till now, right? I mean, no one seeks for God. Oh, one more. I'm sorry. I told you I had two more, okay? John 6:44. What does Jesus say? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. This is so interesting. Because in this verse, Jesus tells us of the truth that Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter 2. What have we already said? What does it mean to be dead in your sin? It means this, that sin has caused you to die spiritually. And being dead in your sin has created an inability. That means you can't do something. You can't. Just like a dead person can't get up and eat breakfast because they want to. There is no want to. There's an inability because they're dead. Jesus says, no one can come to me. Which is interesting because a few verses later he says, all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen? But before he says that, he says what? There's an inability in people. And the only way people come to me is if what? Is if my Father brings them first. So, be dead in sin is the condition of all humanity. It's not a good place to be. And this is why we must be saved. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If we go back to verse 11. What's the answer here, Paul? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Here's Paul's point. Here is Paul's big point. That those who are dead cannot live unless they've been raised. And how were you raised? By the powerful working of God. Through your faith. Through faith in the powerful working of God. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. After 3 days and three nights in that borrowed tomb, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead physically gives us the power to be alive spiritually. That's what Paul's saying. And then he says this, and you who were dead. Aren't you glad that that's past tense? Amen? That's past tense. If you are in Christ right now, you are no longer dead in your sins. That's the good news. This is what he tells the Colossians. There was a time where you were dead. Now you're no longer dead anymore. Why? Look at this. God made alive together with him. That God has made us alive. God did it. God made us alive with him. How did he do this? By forgiving us all our trespasses. So, you know, the thing that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus forgave us all. How did he do this? By canceling the record of doubt that stood against us with its legal demands. The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is why Jesus had to die. He had to die because that's the penalty of sin. That is the current predicament that we have found ourselves in. That we are dead. So Jesus died to pay the penalty which we have found ourselves to be in. And then thank God he didn't leave us in that same condition. Thank God that now I am no longer dead, but now I am spiritually alive. And now that I am in Christ and I am a born again Christian, that's what it means to be born again, by the way. It means to be alive from the dead. Now that I'm in Christ, now I have a hunger for God. Now I have a desire to see what the Bible says. I have a desire to worship with God's people. I want to know more. I want to love him more. I want to serve him more. I want to tell other people about him. But my heart dances when I hear songs and scriptures that praise his name. Guess what? That didn't happen before. Amen? That didn't happen before. Why? Because I was dead. But now that Jesus has made me alive, everything is different. And now on this side, I'm saying, what's wrong with you? I mean, it's so good. How can you turn this down? So we must understand that those who we share Christ with have an inability, because of their condition, of being dead in their sins. And there's nothing I can do or they can do to make them alive. It's only Christ. This is why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel. For it is the power of God to save those who believe. And so what happens? Because Paul says that we are saved through faith and the powerful working of God. Well, somewhere in that transaction, somewhere where I was unable to have faith before, somewhere I was unable to have faith because I was dead in my sin, somehow God has raised me from the dead, given me the faith to believe, and now I come to him and hunger him. And the gospel call comes out. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, I do. I want that. Right? For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him. I want to believe. Right? I want it. I will it. Give it to me. I want it to be mine. See, that doesn't happen unless I'm alive first. I guess unless I'm regenerated, unless I'm drawn to God, unless I'm no longer dead. See, I just wasn't sick and need of medicine. I was a dead person and needing of a resurrection. That's what's so glorious. And then when you put the gospel story in play, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Why does the resurrection matter? Because if Jesus does not conquer death, physical death, he doesn't conquer spiritual death. And you and I are still lost. You and I are still in a position where the gospel call goes out and says, whosoever will may come. And I'll say, I don't want that baloney. Yeah, that's for you. You can keep that. You can keep it. I don't care about that. That's for you crazy Christians. But then, faith in the powerful working of God. God raises me from my dead state. Yes. So, Christian, we need to marvel in this grace. We need to understand the real state of where our souls were. And thank God that we're no longer there. Paul says, you want the false teachers? You want the Colossian heretics who are saying you need other things but Jesus? Do you understand what he's done for you? He raised you from the dead, people. You were dead. You had trespasses. You had the guilt laid upon you. But he forgave it all. He canceled the debt that you owed God by nailing it to his cross and then triumphing over his enemies, over him. That's what you have in Jesus. And so, Christian, may you be encouraged today that you were dead, but now you live. And be encouraged as you share the gospel with people and understand and love them and understand that the only thing that will save them is the gospel truth. That's how God saves people. Give the gospel and somehow God raises the dead. I mean, it doesn't make human sense, but this is what works. This is what works. Here's the truth. And somehow God says, boom, you were dead, now you're alive, believe. And I say, I want it. Give me some of that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So don't give up. Don't give up. Dan, you just told us to keep preaching to dead people and they're not going to hear us. One day they might. It might be the 10th time. It might be the 100th time. It might be the 1,000,000th time that God raises them from the dead. Don't give up. As long as a person's heart is still beating physically, there's still an opportunity for them to be alive spiritually. Don't give up. And if you're here and you would say, Dan, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Christ. I'm not even sure all that you talked about today, but I do know this. I think I resonate a lot with being dead in your sins. That's how I feel towards God. I need something to happen in me so that I can cross that step and take the next opportunity and cross over the threshold of belief. There's an inability in you because of your sin. But praise God, Jesus is greater than that. And you were dead, but now you're alive. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to glory and marvel at who we were. We were hostile in mind. We were not able to understand. We're defiled in both minds and our consciences. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We loved the darkness rather than light. We lived a life that could never please God. We were once blind, but now we see. We were never righteous, but now we are. We didn't understand, but now we do. We didn't seek after you then, but we do now. We've turned aside. We've become worthless, but God, you have made us worthy by the blood. Oh God, impress upon our minds and hearts what it means to have been saved from what we were saved from. We were not able to come, but one day we came and you welcomed us. You saved us. You accepted us. All because of your grace. All because of your glory. Oh God, we love you. May we be broken for the people that we know who are still in this inability, still possesses this inability because of the deadness of their hearts and the uncircumcision of their hearts. Oh God, help us to be cut to the heart for them so that we might share Christ with every man, every woman, every child, here and beyond. May we leave nobody out because God is in the resurrection business. Help us, God, to focus on this task. That we're not called to make sick people well, We're called to a Savior who raises the dead. It's in you, Lord, that we have victory. It's in you that we triumph. We couldn't get ourselves out of that tomb. Lazarus could never come out of his tomb unless Jesus first said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth, took off his grave clothes, and worshiped Christ. Thank you, God. Help us now as we marvel in his victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.